So as we welcome the servant of God, Brother Muido, he's going to move onto the stage. We welcome him. Hallelujah. And he's going to pray for the words and to lead us. Amen.
Thank you. May we stand up for a prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of life that we have. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made at the cross that has allowed us to enter in your presence with confidence. We thank you, Lord, that we can see this day. We thank you that at such a time as this, we are counted among those who have been drawn to you by your Spirit. As we partake in your word and as we share, we pray that your Spirit will guide us and that your wisdom will help us to go and light the world. That your wisdom will help us to go out and give savor to the world. That your wisdom will help us transform our lives and our societies. In the name of Jesus, we believe and pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much for coming. We are glad to have you here today for this very special Sunday. And God is going to bless us greatly, I believe. Yeah. For those who are here for the very first time, our sister from Cameroon, you're welcome. We need the people from Cameroon. Our brother Aaron from Cameroon just left. And him himself is like 10 people. So please bring us 10 people from Cameroon to come and fill his gap. It's going to be very important. So today what we're going to do, we are in a series talking about technologies and the Bible and looking at what wisdom we can use in the face of new technologies. So this series started a couple of weeks ago. So what we are going to do today, I'm going to give you a short version of the sermon that we gave in the French service last Sunday. And those who want to follow part two of the sermon, we are invited to come to the French service, okay? So that's the layout. And I'm confident that God is going to help us to find wisdom. We are glad that we are living in an age where we have been facilitated to live by the technologies that we use. Imagine if I had to preach without this microphone. It would be possible, but it would be difficult. If we had to come here, some of us came on foot, most of us drove. And you see that every time there is a new technology, it facilitates how life operates and helps us to do more efficiently. But also, innovation and technology comes with challenges, with questions. And we as Christians, we have to find the wisdom to be able to navigate these new technologies. We are confident because the book we have was written for a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors and others we do not know. And they all put their wisdom on paper. And God in his sovereignty was keeping the storyline of the Bible across the 1,500 years. When you do research, if you read a research paper, you'll find someone writing, "I've been studying this for 10 years. I've been studying this for 6 months." So they put in the time that they have given to the issue to convince you that they know what they're talking about. Now imagine a book that has been compiled for 1,500 years. That's a long span of time. And we can be sure that the wisdom that is in this book can help us understand not only what is happening today, but also navigate everything that is coming in the future. So I would like to invite you to read with me the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, from verse 26 to 28. Sorry, I left my English Bible behind. Genesis chapter 1. We know this passage very well. I want us to look at it with a different angle and to see how do we respond to technologies and what is our place as we navigate these different issues. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Now, before we read, I want to tell you that the book of Genesis, as the name says, Genesis, the beginning. And you should understand the book of Genesis as Genesis's many beginnings. It's in the book where we have God appear on the scene for the very first time. We see creation for the very first time. There are many first time occurrences in the book of Genesis. So it's not only the book that tells the beginning, but it's the book of the beginnings of many things. And when we want to go back and see the root of an issue, you go to Genesis and you find where it appears for the very first time. So, as we read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, let's read. God said, "Let us make man after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In God's image, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." That's the word of God. Now, God has finished creating the fish, the sea, the light, everything. He comes now to a point where he needs to create man. Remember when he says he creates light, he just said, "Let there be light," and there is light. "Let water produce fish," and there is fish, and there are all these living creatures that live in the water. So God speaks to nature for nature to produce what he wants to produce. By his power of his word, he is able to create from nothing, ex nihilo, from nothing. There is nothing materially that exists before God creates. It's the power of his word that brings about creation. So, if you read in John chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning there was the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and it's through him that everything created was created." So we come from a pronunciation, a declaration to a creation. Imagine if you can declare something and that thing appears. You will be God. Okay? Now, since we are not gods, we don't declare and immediately the thing appears. But God, when he declares, the thing appears. And I always tell people that God cannot make a joke. Because nature will not understand that it's a joke. It will immediately execute. That's the power of the word of God. So he creates everything out of the power, out of his mouth. He just speaks and the things appear. But when it comes to making man, God uses his plural name, Elohim. Elohim says, "Let us make man in our own likeness." Now, I told you that Genesis is the book of the beginnings. So, we are talking about God. Up to now, the only thing that God has revealed about himself is that he is the creator. His first introduction to the sense of history is that I am the creator. I create things ex nihilo, out of nothing. I have the power to create. Here we don't know God as merciful. We don't know God as love. We don't know God in all his other attributes. The only thing that nature knows God, the only thing he has revealed himself to nature, is that he is the creator. That's very significant when you look at the verses now that we have read. Because when God says, "Let us make man in our own likeness, in our own image," The image that God is referring to here primarily is the image of Him as the one who brings creation and creativity to the world. Because we cannot say here that God is making man in His image as love. That will come later in the story of the Bible. He's not making man in the image as a merciful God. That will come later. This is before the fall. This is before even man is created. In His original idea of man, He makes man in His own likeness. And the likeness that God has revealed so far in the book of Genesis is that He is the creator. So, the capacity to create is the primary way we resemble God. Hello? We resemble God when we create something, when we bring something out of nothing. We are exercising that capacity of being godlike. That's the very first thing God says. I am making man in my own image so that he can continue the creation, the act of creation after me. The second thing we see in that verse, He doesn't only establish man as a creator, He also establishes him as the one who has authority over created things. He says, let us make man in our own image and let them have dominion over everything that I have created. So two essential ideas here. You are created in the image of God. Secondly, everything that has been created will be created, has not been created and still exists in possibility. You are to have dominion. Hello? So there's nothing that can be created that can threaten man because man has been established to have dominion over everything that is created. So, my question is, if you resemble God, the very first thing, what have you ever created? What can you show outside that this has come out of me and I have produced it out of the world? If you've not done that, then there is, you may say, okay, I've produced children, but that is reproduction. Okay? That's reproduction. It's just a process, a natural process. But what ideas have come out of you that are outside that you can point to that this is my creation? And secondly, have you shown dominion over everything that is created? Have you shown authority over everything that is created? I want to emphasize that this is happening before the fall, before sins come into the scene. So God gives man the power to create and give them authority over everything that is created. So if a telephone is a creation of God, I know two things. One is that I am in the image of God. Secondly, I am to have dominion over the phone. If you bring a computer, yes, it can impress me, yes, but I am in the image of God and I am to have dominion. So when things start having dominion over people, that means we've lost our mandate. We've lost our place in creation. And that's what happens when Adam and Eve sin. The very first thing that happens, they run away from their place of creation and they go and hide behind the creation that they're supposed to have dominion over. They cover themselves with the very creation that they're supposed to be above. And when God comes, He says, Adam, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. God was not wandering in the garden like looking under the trees to say, where is Adam? I can't find him. I can't find Adam. Where is he? He knew where Adam was. When he was asking, Adam, where are you? He was asking in the position of leadership where I placed you, where you are supposed to have dominion over this thing, where are you in the role? That's what happened even in our organizations. You have leaders where they are there, but they are no leaders, and you can come to that organization and ask, where is the leader? The person may be there, but you don't see leadership, so they have abandoned their role of leadership. So what happens when God is asking Adam, where are you? Is because Adam had abandoned his position of leadership and of subduing creation. And he starts hiding under the same creation that he's supposed to subdue. And when God creates, he creates natural laws and spiritual laws. Natural laws, we have a tendency as Christians to think that natural laws are not from God because they are natural. No, the power of God is behind the natural laws, and that's why they function. When God said, let there be light, it was not fire, it was the stars. It was all these processes that we know. Everything that God has created through science, we've come only to discover how they function. But those functionalities existed even when we didn't know. Do you know that there were radio waves when Adam and Eve were strolling in the Garden of Eden? But they did not have the technology to know the radio waves. Do you know that the possibility of the internet existed when some of us were born? Everything that we use today, the possibility of them manifesting existed. But as human, we hadn't come to a place of dominion over those. Those are the natural laws. And those are the laws that govern the way the world functions. And they function so well because they have the power of God. So don't be overly spiritual to think that you will be so spiritual and ignore the very natural laws that God has put in place. And that's why you find people who don't know God apply natural laws and they're able to do great things more than Christians. And that is enabled by the power of God that he has put in nature. So spiritual laws come when God gives an exception to the natural law. And that's what we call miracle. When Jesus walks on water, he puts an exception on the natural law so that he can portray what he's capable of doing. But the rest of the time, Jesus would walk on ground like the rest of us. Why didn't he fly every day? If you were Jesus, why don't you just fly your disciple from Capernaum to Galilee? You just fly them. Because those possibilities exist and he can do that. But he subjected himself to the laws of nature because they are his laws. He is the one who established them. Why would he ignore them? And you find in the Bible, every time God has placed you to a place where you can live by natural laws, the miracle stops. Can I give you an example? The children of Israel ate manna for 40 years in the desert. 40 years, there was manna every day, except on Saturdays, where there was double portion they would take for Saturday so that they don't need to work on Sabbath. 40 years! So since I was born up to now, eating manna only. 40 years and plus, eating manna. Some of you are even less than 40. Eating manna only. But the Bible says, when they got to the promised land, when they had the first harvest, the very next day the manna stopped. Hello? The very first harvest, when they were able to produce from the land, the manna stopped. Why did the manna stop? Because God knew they don't need a miracle anymore. What they need is the blessing that God has given them for the promised land. And that blessing is permanent. When God has blessed you, you don't need a miracle every day. You live by the blessing. The role of God is to get to a place where we are blessed and we don't need a miracle. Don't misunderstand me. Miracles are needed. What I'm trying to say is this. The way God has ordained the creation to function is that he sends his blessing because it's permanent. And when we need a miracle, God will show up because he knows when we need a miracle. But when we need to live by the blessings that he has given us, God will not send a miracle, my friend. And that's why the DRC is so blessed, and we are wondering, why is God not bringing a miracle? Because he has sent the blessing. He has so blessed us with all the resources we need to raise this country, and he's wondering, Congolese, why do you need a miracle? You don't need a miracle when God has already sent the blessing. The blessing is already enabled by his power. That we need to grow in maturity. God will send a miracle. Of course he will. But if you look at the life of Jesus, for 3 years, every miracle Jesus did was an interruption to his teaching. Every miracle Jesus was teaching, was visiting someone, every miracle Jesus did was an interruption to his normal discipleship work. Hello? Why didn't he just come and say, okay, there are very many sick people, for all of you to believe me, all the lame in the land, just walk. No, he didn't do that. He went to the pool of Siloam. He gets there and he heals only one person. Only one. What about the rest? How many of you would have such power? You go to a place where people are sick, you just heal one person and you leave. Would you have that capacity to know this is the only person who needs healing? Jesus knew, because he knows how God functions. For me, if I had that power, I would just go outside, heal Africa there, and just say, everyone who is here, get out. That's what we say. But God doesn't do that, because the natural laws are also enabled by the power of God. God puts his power in nature. He also puts in power in his spirit. So we need to understand that. Why is it important when we talk about technology? Because all these technologies that we see are operating by the natural laws. But God has established man to be the moral judge over what nature can do. And that's our role. That the natural laws will function regardless of who uses them. Whether you believe or not, whether you are a believer, whether you are transgender, you are whatever, natural laws will work. But he has established us to be the moral decider on where, how these natural laws should be applied. And I want you to remember this teaching of Genesis. Two things. One, you are created in the image of God. So if I want to know whether the image of God is manifesting in your life, I will not only look at you, I will ask you to show me what you have created. Hello? And from what you have created, I can give an idea of how far you resemble God. Hello? How many of you have ever seen someone build a house, a story house, with no stairs to go upstairs? We have such houses in Congo, isn't it? They build the house and then later they realize, oh, how do you go up? Then people go and create staircases outside the structure. Some very funny thing. Some houses you go to in Goma, as you are going upstairs, the stairs are disappearing. By the time you get to the top, you have to pass this way. And then they started down there, 1 meter. By the time you get there, it's 50 meters. That shows you the capacity of creation of the person who did that. So every time you produce something, it tells you how far you've resembled God in terms of creation. Now let me ask you a very dangerous question. If somebody comes to our country and see how we run things, what will be their conclusion about our capacity? Hello? Have you ever gone to a place and you wonder, what were they trying to do? They tell you this is a house and you don't understand what they were trying to do there. Because they haven't developed that capacity that God has given them. In the French service, I'm going to look at Exodus 31. So if some of you can come to the French service, I think you'll find a next bit of this part. Exodus 31. You can read it if you're not coming to the French service. So let me give you three things that I think have made technology irresistible. And that's why they are so much prevalent and in our lives. Number one, technology, and especially the new technologies of IT, have been able to combine three different components that make them irresistible and so intertwined with our lives. The very first thing is that technology has been able to facilitate work. Hello? This phone that you see does a lot of work for me. I'm telling you, a lot. It's actually the one that woke me up. Without this phone, you will be calling the preacher now, saying, where is the preacher? Technology is so much part of our lives because it brings facilitation to how we operate and how we live. How many of you would want to go back to the time where you have to write a letter to send to Masisi? And you give to a motorbike to go and take it for like a whole day. They read it and then they write it and they get rained on. The letter doesn't arrive. How many of you would want to go there? All of us will just want to pick the phone, pass the message, isn't it? Technology facilitates work so much that we cannot live without it. Every time you are exposed to a new technology, I'm telling you, the previous one looks so old that you feel ashamed of using it. I remember when I bought a Nokia 1100. There was this Nokia that had you remember Nokia 1100? It was flat. And these buttons, they were not separated. They were all linked together. I'm telling you, I would look at that phone and almost lick it. Like, this is my phone. I had that phone until people started praying for me to lose the phone. Finally, it got broken. I still have the whole thing at home. But it was a beautiful phone. And it was not blue. It was yellow. The screen was yellow. You know, the previous phone would be blue like a Bluetooth. But this one has a yellow screen. And it has a flower. I think one flower and one guy with, some pictures. It was innovation, isn't it? But today, I look at it and I'm like, how in the world did we call this innovation? A lot of things that we call innovation today, even the ability to use the phone with our fingers, in the future, they will be so much old that we will be ashamed that we called those cutting-edge innovation. So time is passing, and technology comes to facilitate work, and that gives us the ability to be more efficient, to work more closely with others. Today, we are 8 billion people on the planet. Imagine if every one of us had to grow their food to eat. How many of you would survive? Imagine if every one of us had to hunt for meat in order to eat meat. How many of you would catch even a rabbit? You would not catch a rabbit, some of you. I think I would catch a rabbit. But some of you would never eat meat for the rest of your life because you can't catch your own meat. But now you can go to a restaurant and they give you a buffet of all the meats. You can eat rabbit, goat, chicken, all these in one plate. And you don't care about the effort that was made. That has been facilitated by advancement in technology and specialization. That's one. Number two, apart from work, technology has also combined pleasure, has brought pleasure to the tool of work. The tools of the past would only be tools for work. Imagine a hoe. When you go to the farm and start using a hoe, the only thing you can use it for is to farm. When you want to rest, maybe you can just lean on it. That will be the only thing. If they find you in the farm with your hoe talking to it, people will be like, what? Are you serious or is everything okay? Because that was only a tool for work. But what technology has done has taken a tool that is made for work, they add in pleasure. So you can combine work and what? And pleasure. And the third thing, because time is going, they have also added distraction. So imagine a tool that can help you to work, that can give you pleasure, that can distract you. It's a perfect tool for you to have. That's how we need to apply wisdom. Because of our propensity to seek distraction, we are so addicted to these technologies. We cannot take them away because they help us work and be efficient. But at the same time, they take away a lot of our time and they kill our time. So in conclusion, what I want to say is this. Your place in creation, need to be redeemed. You need to redeem your place in creation. Understand that I am made in the image of God to be a creator, not a consumer only, but to be a creator, to put out things. Because if you don't create, you will only remain a consumer of what other people create. Number two, everything that God has made, always remember that you are to take care and subdue. So if we find that your phone has subdued you, you have lost your place where God placed you. And he will come and ask, Muhindo, where are you? If you find that a piece of technology has been created and has become your master, that means, like Adam, you have lost your place where God placed you, in a place of leadership, in a place of giving meaning to what is created. Why is this significant? A lot of things will be created in the future, but we have the responsibility of giving them meaning, of giving them a usefulness. I want us to be Christians who understand their positions and don't become victims of creation, because we are to take care and subdue. You go to other countries, you've seen how they have subdued nature. I was looking in England at a bridge for boats. We know bridge for cars. Imagine a bridge for boats, where boats cross a bridge on water. That is subduing nature. That's what we need to get to, but we need to remember our place. So, let not technology intimidate you, but remember your place in creation. Remember that it can help you to work. It can give you pleasure, but also it can kill your time by being a distraction. So when you look at the percentage when you use technology, do you use them more as work, more as pleasure, more as distraction? If you look at the percentage, hello? How much percentage of your technology is used as work to be productive? How much is used as distraction? In conclusion, let me just make a calculation we did last time in one of the gospel nights. Then I'll leave you with these thoughts. This is the very last thing. You can trust me. So let me just make a calculation. For those who have a calculator, you can pull it off. I know your phone has a calculator. You can pull it out. I give you authorization to use your phone in church, and no problem. I know you've been using it, so whether I give it or not, it doesn't change anything. Anyways, so let's imagine someone who spends 3 hours per day on social media. Okay, there are people who spend 10, other people spend 30 minutes. To be modest, let's take 3 hours. Okay, take three. Let's say that's per day. In a year, that's times 365. Okay? How much do you get? 1,000? Okay, so divide that by 24. How much do you get? 45.6. So, if you use 3 hours on social media every day, at the end of the day, of the year, you will have used 45 days on social media. 45, that's 24/7, not sleeping, or you are only using for 45 days. Hello? Now, take 45 minus 365. So you'll only remain with 319 days to live. The rest you've been on social media. Now, if you use the same process with 8 hours of sleep, so social media, 3 hours took 45 days. 8 hours of sleep will take how much? You will remain with almost half a year to live to do the rest of the thing. Take other distraction, time that you spend in taxis and discussing with friends. You will find that in a year, some of us are very productive only maybe 20 days to 30 days. The rest is spent in distraction and all this kind of thing. So what I want you to do, I want you to take your average, make sure your neighbor is not looking, and calculate how much time per average you spend per day on social media and distraction. Times 365 divided by 24, you get what you spend per year on social media. Now divide it, if you take away sleep time and maybe shower time and all these things, how many hours do you remain productive? And the Bible says, redeem time because the days are evil. We will not redeem time if we spend all our time in destruction. We are to take care and subdue the creation. May God bless His word.